This morning's sermon scripture is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." This is God's holy word.
We sang about Jesus Christ being our firm foundation. He's our rock, our fortress, our solid ground. Please rise as you're able and join us in singing, "Not Be Shaken."
Please join me in prayer. Lord God, in this time of meditation, we pray for the presence of your Spirit to help us hear what you would have us hear this day. In Christ we pray, amen. We continue with our sermon series from Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the seven letters to the churches. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, when Ephesus had been charged with forgetting their first love, and the call to the church was to repent and to remember their faith. Last week it was to the city of Smyrna, where Smyrna was suffering because of their faith, and the letter was to remind them to not be afraid, to live without fear of the day and to live without fear of the future. And this morning we look at this letter to the church in Pergamon, where they have been living under some aspects of compromise. And so we'll uncover that as we go through. Each of the letters are broken down into a 7-point outline, and that's kind of what the outline in the bulletin is for you to follow along. It always begins with the addressee. Who is the letter written to? Obviously to the church in Pergamon this time. Pergamon is an inland city. It's about 65 miles north of Smyrna and about 105 miles north of Ephesus. So the letters are kind of making their way up, and then they're kind of make a circle of the churches in that area. Pergamon is a city of knowledge. They have a library there with a volume of over 200,000 books. It's also a place where there is pagan worship going on and emperor worship. They have 4 temples erected to the Greek gods and 3 temples to the emperor. And that's kind of what the battle is. Who wrote the letter? Who is the speaker? There it is. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. And again, these letters are introduced when you look in Revelation chapter 1. So Revelation 1:16, out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. And Christ is going to use this double-edged sword against the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans that he'll talk about briefly. I want you to think about a double-edged sword. Obviously, double-edged, there's 2 sharp edges to the sword. One sharp edge is to pierce, and one sharp edge is to slice. And in a weapon of war, such a double-edged sword allows for deeper penetration when you're battling against an enemy. We're not battling against person to person here. We are battling, or Jesus Christ is battling, in a war of words. This double-edged sword is coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ. In that aspect of a double-edged sword, in that sense of penetration, we look back at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And so the double-edged sword of the word of God penetrates and judges what's in our hearts. Jesus once asked a very penetrating question of his disciples. He wanted to know who the people were saying he was. And then in Mark 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "What about you?" to his 12 disciples. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" That's the penetrating question that Jesus Christ asks of every person. Who do you say I am? And hopefully we can remember the response of Peter. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. So that's the speaker of the letter. And next is that knowledge. What does Jesus Christ know about the church, those Christians in Pergamon? It begins in verse 13. I know where you live. Jesus knows where each one of us lives. Jesus knows when we move. Jesus knows where we live. Where Satan has his throne. Where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Is that a word of encouragement? To know where Satan has his throne, where Satan lives? That made the city of Pergamon not a very friendly place to Christians. And they could live in fear. But there was this witness, Antipas, who remained faithful. He did not renounce his faith. He did not reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But he remained faithful and probably was martyred because of his faith. Where Satan lives. The city of Pergamon was a center of worship of pagan gods, of idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry means to worship someone or something other than God. It's the first commandments of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And that's what the church in Pergamon was living with. And there were Christians in the church that were forsaking, renouncing their faith, and they were following in the worship of those other gods. They were making idols. Idolatry can also be defined as an excessive devotion or an excessive reverence to something other than God. And Christians are to have exclusive worship of God alone. So there were in the church Christian believers in Pergamon who were going to the outside of the water from Joanne's children's message. They were walking away from Christ and they were living in a life of sin. They were putting other things between themselves and the Lord that they worshiped rather than worshiping God alone. In that little phrase at the end of verse 13, where Satan lives. Satan was on the throne, not because God put him there, not because Satan put himself there. Satan was on the throne because the people had put him there. The Romans, those that were following in idolatry, they lifted Satan. And so Joanne is exactly right with the children. When we fill our lives up with Jesus Christ, we can stay away from Satan. He is no longer on the throne in our hearts. This knowledge means that we are to profess our faith in Christ. Those Christians in Pergamon, they were doing that in a very hostile environment. And depending upon where you live, that hostile environment can be here where we live. But they did not renounce. They did not abandon. They did not reject. They did not give up. They did not turn away. And he lifts up this witness of Antipas. Antipas is only mentioned in the Bible here in this verse. Martyred for his faith in Christ, most scholars believe. And he's an example of faithfulness to remember. His witness lasted beyond his own life, beyond his death. He did not compromise, but he remained faithful. There are other such witness and testimony in the Bible. You have Stephen, who was killed because of his faith. You have Peter, who was beaten and thrown in jail because of his faith. And we have Paul, who was beaten and also thrown into jail because of his faith. And their testimony through the gospel continues to live on that we can emulate. We can emulate. So we have the knowledge, and then we come to the verdict. Those Christians that were remaining true, they still had some issues that Christ wanted them to be aware of, to work on. The verdict in verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Do you ever sit there and wonder that for yourself? Where have I sinned? What might God have against me? Things to think about. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Christ is aware that there is division in the church. The Aztec of Balaam and Balak, they are symbols of corruption and immorality and idolatry that his readers would have understood. Earlier in the letter to Ephesus, Jesus Christ had said that he hated the Nicolaitans because of their idolatry. And the church in Pergamon has become too tolerant. They have become too accepting of false doctrines. And they have been filled with immoral living, which can be described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Compromising. They're settling. They're taking the easy way out. They're not standing up against the secular ways, the idol worship of the world. They're compromising their morality and their principles of faith. And so Christ writes this letter and sends them to remind them to live according to the Bible. Are we living according to the Bible or according to the secular world? So we have the knowledge and we have the verdict, and then there's this corrective command. It's really a simple phrase: repent. Repent, therefore. If you look at all seven letters to the churches, five of them deal with repentance. Because the church, we face judgment. Jesus is going to confront the world with that double-edged sword. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Otherwise. Either repent or otherwise. It's kind of like an ultimatum. Repent is the challenge, the command. Otherwise, you are going to be subject to the judgment that will come. So we can ask ourselves, where? When? Where or when have we compromised our faith in God? Where have we not stood up for our faith? I've shared in many sermons past over the years where I have compromised my faith and didn't want people to know when I was with a group of strangers that I was a pastor. Several years ago, I corrected that and I introduced myself most recently on the Habitat worksite as that part-time construction manager. I'm charged to welcome groups and instruct them on safety, and I've just learned to let them know that my full-time job is I'm a pastor at St. John's Christian Church. In some ways, that changes some of the behavior or some of the things that are going to be said on the worksite. When with others, it's going to prompt some very good conversations. And that's what I had with the last group. And we had a good conversation about the faith and about living in this world. And so I just put that out there everywhere I go. We cannot be compromised. We must be vocal in our word and our deeds, or otherwise can happen. And then the letter ends with the exhortation and the promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Hidden manna. It's a reference to the Old Testament when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years, and God fed them with the manna. Because in John chapter 6, verse 41, as the Jews began to grumble about what was going on, Jesus had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the manna. And Jesus came in a way that there's mystery about unpacking and understanding who Jesus is, in that hidden manna is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, the true bread from heaven. And the white stone. The white stone is simply a symbol for an assurance of blessing. That Christ wants to bless us with assurance, an assurance of faith. We have a new name. That is another assurance of the reality that a Christian has a heavenly home. A Christian has an eternal home. So we're called not to compromise, but to be real in our faith and stay in the center with Jesus Christ, focused in on our worship and our service and our lives to glorify him. Amen. In an awareness and faith, as we are aware how much God has blessed us in our lives, we take this time to share our blessings with the Lord in the ministries of this church. So I invite our ushers to come forward. Thank you. Lord God, we pray your blessing upon these offerings and those that have given and those that will receive the blessings of ministry through these offerings. Lord, may your will be accomplished as we glorify you. Amen.
Hear these words from Daniel 7, 13 and 14, entitled, "The Son of Man is Given Dominion. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Our closing song is called "Only King Forever." Following the spoken benediction, we will sing the chorus one more time.
Jesus Christ, the Lord and King of victory through all the world, may his peace be upon you this day and always. Amen.
You are